Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. This is Gilbert Larson. We are looking into creation, so it's time to get your Bible and grab a cup of coffee. This is the 46th in a series of teachings on the Bible. And we're continuing on just a little bit longer in creation. And then we're going to go into the sons of God, the fall of man, and so on, the restoration. But I wanted to bring up two translators of the Bible that I have utmost respect for. One is a man named Ivan Panin, who was Einstein's mathematic teacher. He died a few years before I was born, and I turned 60 this year. He was born in the 1800s. He escaped from Russia. He was a nihilist, and which is somewhat like an atheist. And he was part of a group of people that tried to overthrow the Tsar. And he would actually be an enemy of my grandfather, because my grandfather apparently was quite favorable towards the Tsar. And my family had to flee Russia in, I believe it was 1925, they came down into Turkey. They escaped, and then from Turkey, they emigrated into the United States through Ellis Island. So my mother and grandfather and uncles and so on are enrolled in those that came into Ellis Island. Ivan Panin had a conversion because of his friend Tolstoy had a conversion to God, and he wanted to know what happened to him. Apparently, he liked what he saw, and Tolstoy said, well, if you read the Bible, if you want to get the full flavor of it, you must read it in the Hebrew, or in the Greek, pardon me. And so while Ivan Panin was at Harvard, and he'd already become proficient in English and Russian, his native tongue, which was my mother's native tongue. After that, he took Greek, and he started reading the Bible like his friend Tolstoy suggested that he do. Well, in one of his readings, he was the one that saw the number patterns in the scripture. He was reading along in every Greek and every Hebrew letter has a number to it. There is no separate numbers for the Greek and the Hebrew. Those are the two languages and the only two languages that I know of where the letters are the numbers. Now, we in our English language, our numbers are Arabic. And he was noticing all of a sudden this number pattern jumped out at him. And I'll give you an example. In the original Hebrew, we'll just start with Genesis 1:1 since we've been talking about creation. And in the English translation, it takes 10 words to actually try to convey what God spoke in 7 Hebrew words. So 10 English words to try to convey what the Hebrew says in 7 words. Throughout the Bible, you will see many sevens. Every word of God is pure, like silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified 7 times. So there's a clue there. Well, there are 7 Hebrew words in Genesis 1:1. One of those words is a verb. Created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and that is the Hebrew word bara, to make from nothing. Well, if you take all the letters and add them together, it is divisible by 7. Well, there are 3 nouns in the Hebrew, God, heaven, and earth, and you can add up all their numbers together, and it is also divisible by 7. And there are actually 24 proofs that show that Genesis 1:1 is absolutely perfect. He put a test of 24 mathematical proofs to every sentence, word, passage in the Bible. And he wrote a letter to the Nobel folks, and his conclusion is this could only be the hand of God, that this pattern flows. You'll find it in Genesis 1:1. You'll find it in Matthew 1:1, the same thing, even including all the names of the people spoken of in Matthew, and the such and such a person begat such and such, and so on. So God would have had to know all of this in advance. And here is one language in the Old Testament and Hebrew in the New Testament, Greek, and yet if you just have number patterns, they will be alike in the Old and New Testament alike, no matter what the language. And that's another amazing feature. Well, he tried the Book of Mormon. It did not hold up to any number pattern. As a matter of fact, it was nothing but confusion. And I've had friends in the Church of Christ that have gone back over the original writings of the Mormon Bible, and that has changed numerous, numerous times. There was one in Grants Pass, this very dear friend of ours who was a Church of Christ minister, and he just, he'd become livid because they created another Bible, which God tells us not to do. And he says, if we add one word, God will add to us all the plagues that are written in the book of Revelation. He tried it with the, let's see which other one, it would be, the Jehovah's Witness writings, the Watchtower. It was confusion again. It was just a mess. Then he looked at Plato and Socrates and some of the famous writings, and it was just a mess again. Only the Bible held up. He also tried the five books that the Catholics have added to the Bible in the middle. I think it's called the Apocrypha. That didn't work either. They were a mess. They were not in order, they were chaotic, not like the rest of the Bible. Well, this shocked him so much, and he showed, I think, 20,000 or 40,000, I have to go back and read the article again, pages of proofs, mathematical proofs, and he sent them to the people at the Nobel Institute, and they sent back a letter to him that they, after a thorough look at what he had done, they could come to no other conclusion than the same one that Ivan Panin came to, and that the Bible is supernaturally written. It indeed is the hand of God. And I think that happened in the late 1800s. So with that in mind, I wanted to read, I'm going to go back to Genesis 1:1. And I'm going to read out of a writing from Ivan Panin. If you want the finest New Testament Bible written that goes back to the original language, the Greek, and of course there's Hebrew transliterations in it also. But if you want the finest New Testament ever written, it is done by Ivan Panin. And we can order those out of Toronto, Canada, very much like the King James, but it's actually more understandable. And instead of using like the word faith, in the King James Version, they have chosen 13 different words to translate faith, and it's the one Greek word. And they choose words like confidence, trust, believe, obey, faith, having made a friend, enticing, and things like that. And he cleaned it up, but he also was very clear, and the words were very exact that he used to translate the Greek. Now, this is his translation of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth became waste and void. That is right out of Ivan Panin's. And it's a book that he wrote called The Inspiration of the Hebrew Scriptures, Scientifically Demonstrated, and he picked that one. It's page 24. He happened to pick that one to translate, and I thought that was quite interesting. Also, another Bible version, and of course, we love the New American Standard. The Revised Standard Version is very excellent. The King James Version is our basis of study. We use the King James Version all the time, and my wife likes the New King James. And I think everybody should have a copy of each one of those so you can compare the translations. I would consider the New International Version of the Good Bibles, it is the weakest, and that is my opinion. And I'll tell you why. Because in the beginning, it was not their heart for God to be pleasing to God in all things. It actually states in the early versions of the New International Version Bible that they were trying to please all these different religious denominations. How about God? Where does God stand in all this? So we have found a lot of the translations, a lot of the passages in the New International Version are weaker than what you'll find in New American Standard and so on. Now I'm going to read you, this is another man that retranslated the whole of the Bible. His name was Rotherham. Let me see if I can give you the whole, his whole name, Joseph Bryant Rotherham. And this is from Kregel Publications in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And this is another one I buy by the box. And the reason I do is I try to get it to all my friends that study along with me. And this is one of the finest translations, again, of the Bible. Every Bible student should have this translation. Now, this is Rotherham's, and you've got to read in the beginning about his treatment and his respect for the Bible. It has nothing to do with any denomination. It is just his absolute respect for the Word of God. Here he's going to translate Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth had become waste and wild, tohu vabohu, and darkness was on the face of the roaring deep. Now later on, he makes a note down here. This tohu vabohu, it is evidently an idiomatic phrase with a play on the sound. The two words occur together only in Isaiah 34:11 and Jeremiah 4:23. And we've gone over Jeremiah 4:23, where the whole earth is. Let me go back and read that so I'm not misquoting it. I should make sure that I'm saying this one exactly. But it is exactly the same expression, and it's only found there in Isaiah 34. So here is exactly the same expression found again, and it should key the Bible student to go look and see what it's saying. I looked in the earth, and behold, it was formless and void, tohu vabohu, and to the heavens, and they had no light. And I looked at the mountains, and behold, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. And I looked, and behold, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. And so he makes a statement in here in his notes when he translated this. Let's see. So after reading Jeremiah 4:23, this is another example which favors the conclusion that here also they describe the result of a previous overflow. And then also I wanted to revisit 2 Peter. It says, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago. And many Christians today just think the heavens and the earth are new. This is 2 Peter chapter 3. This escapes their notice that the heavens existed long ago and the earth formed out of water and by water through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth. Now, let me tell you, the present heavens and earth began at Adam, the one we know. The heavens have still been there. God did not destroy the lights or turn out the lights. This is the present heaven and earth, the same one since Adam and Eve. But there was a world at that time. And this may explain where dinosaurs, well, the bones, they've actually had a whole new thinking on dinosaurs and so on, and we can get into that later on. And there was a paleontologist, Dr. Bakker in Colorado, that totally disagreed with all these scientists that dinosaurs are reptiles. And he proved that some of them were actually mammals. And they were faster than rhinoceros and so on, that they could really move. You know, they've just taken a bunch of bones and then they put skin and whatever on it. We have no clue exactly what they look like. And in some cases, they'll take one or two bones and then, boy, the artist gets to work and he creates who knows what. This might also tell us what they call cavemen came from also. They have found out that the Neanderthal man actually was a modern man that, and this is a Time magazine article, that he started becoming deformed because of the diminished sunlight. He got what you would call rickets. So his face and so on was deformed, but he probably was very intelligent, they say. We want to go on now. So now we're going to go into, well, we'll start with Luke 3:38. Let me get to Luke 3:38 here. And this is the lineage of Adam. And I wanted to start here because we're going to do several teachings on sons of God. And this is very important to us. Now, this is the lineage from Jesus back to Adam. When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as it was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli. And then it goes on, the son of Peleg. Well, we know in the days of Peleg in Genesis chapter 10, the earth divided and the continents were formed. The son of Heber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad. I'm in Luke chapter 3, 36. The son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, who lived to be 969 years old. The son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And so from then on, from the time of Adam, in this book of genealogies in Luke, Adam was the son of God, but it doesn't, and that's Ben Elohim in the Hebrew, but it doesn't say anybody beyond that was a son of God. Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 3. We know that man initially was created in God's image, after God's likeness, but what happened to man? And anyway, now the serpent, we're in Genesis chapter 3 and starting in verse 1. So we're going to do several teaching on what a son of God is. Now, I mentioned that Christian or Christians, I think, is only found three times in the Bible. But son of God, Ben Elohim in the Old Testament, and Uyas Ton Theon, a child or son of God, is found some 59 times in the New Testament. Then I've got another note where I think I've actually found sons of God, including Jesus, over 90 times in the New Testament, four times in the Gospels, and so on. Anyway, so I've done quite a lengthy study on this, and we're going to read some of the indications that will tell you whether or not you are a son of God or not, where you can actually compare yourself to scriptures and see if you indeed, my friend, are one of God's children. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, Yahweh God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." And the serpent said to the woman, now this serpent's name is Nashash, and it's not a snake. It can talk in the language the woman could understand, and the earth was of one language. So this is Nashash. And Nashash said, "You shall surely not die. God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Now, I want to read, this is in some of the translations, this is interesting. This is chapter 2, the last verse, 25. "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Some translations actually say, "The man and his wife were both naked and did not shame one another." Ooh, look at that roll around your middle. Kind of getting fat, aren't you? Oh, you got a big rear end. And so these are the kind of comments Adam and Eve were not making. They were not saying naughty things like that to each other. That is an interesting translation. Whether or not that's more accurate, I kind of tend to think it is, that they were both naked. In other words, they could see each other's sins. Well, how about a couple that gets married and they're just been dating and so on, and they've got on the rose-colored glasses, and they just don't see each other's nakedness. And I think what happened is before the fall, Adam and Eve had on rose-colored glasses, and they just didn't see each other's nakedness. I think actually that that's a very good translation. The man and his wife were both naked and did not shame one another. Now we know in the book of Revelation that Satan still has two tools left. He's been limited more and more, and he has two tools in, I think it's Revelation 12. He is a liar and the father of lies, and that he is an accuser. The accuser of our brethren has been cast down to the ground. That will happen in the last days. So, you know, here woman listens to the serpent, to Nashash, and whether Nashash is a form of the Antichrist, I don't know, but that's an interesting study in and of itself. And we're going to go further into this about the fall of the sons of God, and from then on they were called sons of men. And we'll maybe even get a little bit more on Nashash. And this, you see, is why, a Jewish man who believed in Jesus Christ, he was a Christian, yes, and some might call it like a Messianic Jew, but he believed in Jesus Christ, but he knew a lot of these things that I was not hearing in the Christian church, you see. And he knew about Nashash, and he said that's why the Jews kosher things, that his realm, you know, Satan is a prince of the power of the air, and the Jews consider his realm 18 inches above the ground, and that's where things are unclean, and they need to be koshered. But that's some of the laws on koshering. And so they know about this Nashash. They know he is not a snake. He can talk. And then we're going to read about the fall of man and go into sons of God. Anyway, until we meet again, may God lead you into all truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. If you have any questions or comments, please call me, Andy, at 360-600-6726 or Gilbert at 480-205-3346. That's Andy at 360-600-6726 or Gilbert at 480-205-3346. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible because it is written, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God."